Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you look at the Book of Common Prayer and you read yourself all the way through to the very end, the very last two prayers, you might think to yourself that these are in some way the least of all of the prayers, all of the important prayers. If they were more important, they would be up at the front, perhaps. But this, as you may have guessed, is no more true than to say that the book of Revelation is unimportant because it appears at the end of the Bible, back by the maps and the index. The last two prayers of the Book of Common Prayer come at the end of a section called Family Prayers, which, if you've not noticed that section yet, you should take notice today. It's got some very helpful things back there. And these last prayers are very short, the prayers of grace before meat, grace before meals. Now, when someone puts you on the spot and says, "Will you pray before our meal?" and there's a large group of people, and you are tempted to say, not used to doing that, these prayers are good ones to have in your pocket. Very simply, "Bless, O Father, thy gifts to our use and us to thy service for Christ's sake. Amen." Or, "Give us grateful hearts, our Father, for all thy mercies, and make us mindful of the needs of others through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." And sometimes we combine these, clergy often do. "Bless, O Lord, these thy gifts and us to thy service. Make us ever mindful of the needs of others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." On the one hand, you might say that at the end of all these liturgies of baptism and confirmation and consecration of the body and blood of Christ and the ordination of deacons and priests and consecration of bishops and the rest, that indeed the blessing before a meal is in some sense a little short in significance. But there's nothing missing when the content of those prayers is considered, and especially, "Keep us ever mindful of the needs of others." First, "Bless these thy gifts." This is an action parallel to that which Christ did at the Last Supper, and in a wider sense, an act meant to be participated in by the priesthood of all believers throughout all of life, offering to God all that is ours, all that he has given to us, a consecration of all that we've been given. "Bless, O Lord, these thy gifts of my family, of my house, my vehicles, my paychecks," and you can go down the list. "Bless, O Lord, these gifts of my sense of sight and hearing and smell and taste and touch, and even this meal that sits before me," even if you don't like the meal. We learned yesterday about endurance being a skill, perhaps when a meal is set before you, that may be something you need to exercise yourself rather than asking for more salt. Endure. But thank you for this meal. "Bless, O Lord, these thy gifts and us to thy service." Another tremendous consecration, not only of everything that we have, but everything that we are. "Bless us not only to good health and good wealth and good fortune, but bless us to thy service." It's an ordination, each of us to our several callings, as ordinands spread out on the floor before their bishop or before their shepherd, everyone is to say, "Bless us to thy service." And then the intersection between these prayers and perhaps the most important element of our gospel passage for this day, the very last prayer of the entire Book of Common Prayer, "Make us mindful of the needs of others." Jesus departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." We might notice that her cry to this point is nearly the same as the blind man of Jericho who cried out to Jesus, a lament that was the foundation for the Jesus prayer. But then her request proves to be different. "Have mercy on me, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." "Have mercy on me, someone else is suffering." Now what happens next, famously, admittedly, is difficult to understand. Jesus says, "Take a hike. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so clearly this woman is not Jewish. She's not of the lineage of any Jewish tribe. She's not of the chosen people. And Jesus says, "Quiet, lady." At this point, the woman could have said, and probably should, well, not should have said, but she could have said, "Excuse me," and asked Jesus a few questions. Perhaps it might have been right for her to say, "If you've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, why have you departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon?" Which was in their time outside of Israel. To this, Jesus may have responded, "Your daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. What did you expect? Here you are in Tyre and Sidon, which has become one of the great centers for Baal worship in the area. You are pagans living so close to the people of God and the city of peace, the temple of Jerusalem, and yet you remain here worshiping devils. Of course your daughter is grievously vexed. So is everyone else in Tyre and Sidon." And by the way, Tyre and Sidon, if you read in the book of Joshua, was originally part of the promised land. And I'm beating the bounds of the kingdom here before I go down to Jerusalem to bring all things to their fruition. Just wait, lady. You'll see. The salvation will come to you and your family in time. But first, I am sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that's not what happens. What really happens is even more interesting than that. For this woman is deaf to the offense that she just received. She is blind to her social alienation. She's not mindful of anything having to do with herself. She's mindful of the needs of others. In fact, when she cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David," she really means, "Have mercy on my daughter." The woman of Tyre and Sidon is ever mindful of the needs of others. Now, I think that this caught Jesus' attention, for here is a woman after his own heart, with ultimate concern for others, willing to undergo ridicule and persecution or violence even for the sake of someone else. And he had for her humility a test. And Jesus gave her the opportunity to reveal that her real interest was for herself. Or was it truly for others? And make no mistake, there is no greater indication of self-interest than the tendency to be easily offended. Our culture's love affair with feeling outraged and offended is not a good sign. But neither is our own readiness to take personal offense. And when you are tempted to be offended, remember the test that Jesus gave to the woman of Tyre and Sidon. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And you think about that. That's one step further than "I've not come to help you." For who is Jesus talking about casting bread to? Not even really the woman, but her daughter. And many mothers could be excused for responding with the words, "Did you just talk about my child? My child that you've never met? And you're calling my daughter a dog? My little girl who's suffering at home, grievously vexed with the devil? Well, sir, you can talk bad about me, but don't you speak about my daughter." But that's not what happens. Instead, the woman of Tyre and Sidon shows that the Holy Spirit had already begun a good work in her, and she had discerned just whom she was speaking with. She says, "Truth, Lord, you're right. We are dogs. You are the Messiah, and your people are the chosen ones, truth. Children sit down at the table, and we are cold and alone and hungry and thirsty without you. Yet, even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." In his letter to the Philippians, St. Paul says to those earnest new Christians, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Years before St. Paul ever wrote a layperson to have the mind of Christ, Christ Jesus himself found that mind in the woman of Tyre and Sidon. And so just as the centurion, who was ever mindful of the needs of his servant sick at home, And just as the friends of the paralytic in Capernaum, who were ever mindful of the needs of their paralyzed friend, who lowered him through a hole in the roof to be healed, just as Philip, who was ever mindful of the needs of Nathanael in calling him to come and see the Christ, and just as the apostles, who were ever mindful of the needs of others who gave their lives to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as St. Paul, who inexplicably cries out in his letter to the Romans that he would give his own soul to condemnation if it meant that the souls of his brethren would be saved, just as Christ, ever mindful of the needs of the fallen human race, gave himself for our sake when we were nailing him to the cross, so the woman of Tyre and Sidon, who was ever mindful of the needs of her child, was blessed, and she received her request, and the child was delivered. One thing is for certain, no one from infancy through old age ever had to pray that God would make them mindful of their own needs. Ever thought about that? Your own needs are quite apparent to you and pressing at all times. Food, shelter, money, family, work, vehicles, insurance, education, doctors, career, home repair, lawn care, pool maintenance, internet service, our own needs. There's no need for a reminder of them. And these things must be attended to, it's true. But what is the mind of Christ? What reason or what resonates between him and these folks that come to him with the needs of others on their minds is what must be developed more and more in us. It may be the very last prayer of the Book of Common Prayer, but it is the mind of Christ for us today. Bless, O Lord, these thy gifts and us to thy service, and make us ever mindful of the needs of others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.